The series for this weekend is called Outer Darkness. As soon as I said that, my wife says, "How about inner light?" I said, "That's not what I'm hearing." And this started with Linda in Florida. So if you guys want to see the title change, you're going to have to solicit Linda Waring down in Jacksonville, because she started all this. So I can't seem to shake it. And the lesson number one is called The Responsibility of the Ego. And the title of the lesson has come from emails and letters I've received. That's where I get, so these names mean something. I'm not just pulling something in out of a hat. I want to talk about the scriptures for a second, so it will help us when we're using them. And we love it when authors write in beautiful poetic artistry, or when people tell stories that are told in wonderful allegories, or sing songs that have mystical meanings. They're using words that, if translated, literally mean something totally different than what the story is trying to portray. And we call that beautiful. We call it unbelievable literature, right? However, when it comes to the scriptures, more often than not, we get very, very serious. And so we do not see what the scriptures really are saying. We take it very personal. And so a proper exegesis, excuse me for using that term, of the scriptures is to realize that this book that we call the Bible is dedicated to telling us stories about the children of God and their journey out of hell. The listeners at that time never knew the kingdom, with maybe the exception of John and Paul, and they certainly didn't know it when Jesus was there. So for to give you a percentage of scripture that's dedicated to the stories of what we have called concerning this phantom man, a man that's not real, 80% of the scripture is talking about a man trying to climb his way out of hell and destruction. That's why we misinterpret scripture. That's the problem. Whether the stories really happened on the earth is immaterial to our spiritual journey. You must find yourself in one of these stories. And if you do, you must find yourself in all of them, because every story within the scriptures is your story. Now, I just got done saying a couple minutes ago that we take the scriptures too literally. So when I said every story is your story, it's not about you or your ego. It's about the false phantom man finding his way out of hell and destruction. And so that's why you see inconsistencies in Scripture. There's no inconsistencies in Scripture. Each one has its own story. And the inconsistencies come because man is trying to find his way into a kingdom. And so that's why the stories don't have to line up. I can tell you a story, and the point isn't about the details of the story. The point is, what did he find? What are we going to find tonight? Are we going to get hung up on the details of the story and look at him with magnifying glasses? Or are we going to hear revelation? And the reason I'm telling you this is because I hear Martha's words right now saying, "The truth is shocking," with her Aussie Dutch accent. "The truth is shocking, shocking," she says. And so I'm going to shock you tonight, because it shocked me. And so I've seen a clear revelation, and I want to share with you a verse that's our theme for the whole weekend. The children of God and their journey out of hell, okay? That's what we're hearing about in Scripture, the majority of Scripture. So now there's a verse in Matthew 8:12. And when I read it, I said, now wait a minute. Is that what it means? And then the voice said to me, yes, that's what it means. And it changed my whole interpretation of the word outer darkness. It changed the whole thing. So it says in Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Now we've got the time frame of that verse all screwed up because we think it's eschatology. We think it's something that was going to happen in the future to people who weren't in the kingdom. So we got both things wrong. Isn't that something? Yep. We've got both things wrong. Now, boy, that really changes the meaning. And so now when you go into the three places that say outer darkness, I've got to look for clues in those passages that line up with this revelation. And you know what? They're there. I was just looking through it with dark colored glasses again, trying to blame somebody, some heathen out there that's going to be burned up to a crisp in some place called hell. You know, and I don't believe that stuff anymore. But those tendencies still sort of, the feeling of that still sort of follows you around. Well, it's always talking about someone else if it says darkness. It's not talking about me. And here this verse says, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Holy Toledo. Wow. So throughout our whole life, we've been conditioned to translate that much differently, haven't we? It's talking about us. It's talking about us. And it's talking about us right now. It's talking about us right now. Right in this present moment. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. It's not an occurrence that happens. This isn't an event that takes place. So there are two other verses that make pretty much the exact same statement regarding outer darkness. One is Matthew 22:13, and one is Matthew 25:30. Well, they're all in Matthew. So Jesus was on a rant with outer darkness, okay? And I'm not saying outer darkness is a fun place, but it has nothing to do with future punishment. So the only way the children of the kingdom can be cast into outer darkness is in the present. It's something that comes in and robs us of righteousness, joy, and peace. So that's why we need to look at it. That's why outer darkness is the name of the series. And I hope by the time we're done tomorrow, that it'll have a different meaning for you. So in Matthew 22:11-13, it says, and the king, having come into view of those reclining, saw there a man not clothed with clothing of the marriage feast. And he said to him, comrade, how didst thou come in hither, not having clothing of the marriage feast? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the ministrants, having bound his feet and hands, take up and cast forth into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't want to get into drawing out of this verse in a lot of detail, because we could spend a half hour just on this verse. The point is, we know this man's a child of the kingdom. We know every person is a child of the kingdom. So this child of the kingdom did not have on a wedding garment. And so we've got to investigate what the word wedding garment means and quit getting hung up on the word darkness. The key word is wedding garment, right? Put on righteousness. Judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, so it's talking about a man in wrong understanding, then experiencing outer darkness. So something's happening within these children of the kingdom that's casting them into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, you're thinking of some movie, you know, where people are bawling and squalling and they're out, you know, everybody's biting on each other's ankles or something, you know. I mean, we sort of go off the deep end with these words, right? But I mean, gnashing of the teeth is just somebody complaining, criticizing, and judging by the appearances. And there's a lot of that going on. It's a lot of that going on, okay? What's interesting is this verse really catapults us off from the whole series last month called The Voice of Separation. And this weeping and gnashing of teeth is the testimony of a human being living in depression through past memories, living in anxiousness for fear of the future. And then some say we're living in peace, but we really only know conditional peace that depends on the outer circumstances. Now, we've said if you live in the present moment, you're at peace. But what I'm seeing is that we're typically judging the hell out of the present moment. We're criticizing the present moment. We're trying to manipulate the present moment because of our past experiences and future fears. Now, all this together is called outer darkness. Outer darkness. That's called outer darkness. Stories about the children of God and their kingdom out in their journey out of hell called outer darkness. So it's another story about that. And I want to tell you a little bit about my story, because we think it's some place we've escaped because of Christ. But you know, Christ lived there probably 30 years in this realm called outer darkness. And what he was doing there was healing people and trying to deal with all of their infirmities, where they were crying and gnashing their teeth. Save me. Heal me. Give me something. Give me something. Give me something. And we've got a verse a little later that explains that, when he said, some will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name did many wonderful works, and then I will profess I never knew him. So, how did we get here? And I want to start by going back to Australia in 2011, in late February, and read you some passages out of the book, The Theologia Germanica by Martin Luther. And I find it refreshing. It's been almost 2 years exactly since that message came to me. And when I was listening to it, it spoke to me again that we needed to revisit that again. And in this book, on page 136, it's talking about some of the core reasons why man is in outer darkness and why he's gnashing his teeth and crying and weeping. It's telling why. It's telling, we're going to find out some of the root causes of these things. And Luther translates here out of a book he found in a cave that only was signed the Friends of God. No one would sign it for fear at those times back in the 1300s that they would be killed. But they found little books around in these caves that people had wrote what they heard from God. And this is the book that changed Luther's life. He found it and translated it for us. And it changed his life. And out of this came his greatest work, which I've read years ago, 12 years ago, The Bondage of the Will. And it came from the inspiration from these pages. And so in chapter 47, the Friends of God say, one says that self-will is the most widespread commodity in hell. That is certainly true. Hell is and consists of self-will. If there would be no self-will, there would be no hell and no devil. The children of God, weeping and gnashing their teeth, the core of which comes from a belief that there's someone separate from God. Here they call it the self-will. In chapter 48, he says, you may ask that this tree is called the tree of self-will. What is that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here they call it the tree of self-will. Man determined to repair a visible world and to usher in a visible kingdom. It's the wrong road. It's the wrong road. Nothing is contrary to God, they say, save one thing, and that one thing is self-will. So we find the heart, the very thing that caused Adam and Eve to fall. And so what does that mean? How can we translate that in today? Because the term self-will has many flagships behind it. There's many vessels behind it that have other words attached to it that we've given names to today in our modern English. And one's called free will. One's called free choice. So anyone who believes in free will and free choice and the duties and the obligations of self-will and the responsibilities of a race called mankind, your human being, anybody who dwells in the realm is living in outer darkness, dwelling in outer darkness, dwelling in separation. Now again, if you listen to last, in January, we really talked about this a lot, that we were speaking in a voice of separation. And there's a lot of teaching in there about these same topics. And so there's another word that runs right behind these words called free will and free choice, and that's the word responsibility. So here's why the name of the lesson is called The Responsibility of the Ego, because I got two emails from people who I know and people who listen. And here's an email. Hi, Mike. One thing I'm getting right now is we are responsible for the creation we live in. Thus, God is love. God does interfere with our choices of sowing and reaping. Are you getting anything like that, or what are your thoughts along this line? Bless you. Thank you. Blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm not getting anything along these lines, first of all. And I know these people are listening tonight. I'm not getting anything along these lines. However difficult that might seem to our ears right now to hear that, you're going to find that it's why we haven't discovered the way back into the kingdom, because of our tendencies to hold these words up. And so another writes in a letter, "It is your responsibility to yoke your mind with the reality of life, not the unreality of life that appears as good or evil, which is but a belief in two powers." It's not a true statement. Now, when I said the truth is shocking, many people, I'm sure, are acting like they're a deer that's got the headlights shined on them. I have to tell you that a lot of this teaching, just forget about me, but it took me 3 years to struggle through these words on my own. My wife can tell you, as I was reading The Bondage of the Will. And I came out of the woods 2 years later and said, "God, if I'll never believe again that I do anything that changes you and influences you in any way." That's an arrogant statement for me to think I could do anything that would affect the eternal God of love in any way. No way. And I don't care if I'm standing alone and nobody agrees with me. And at the time, my wife disagreed with me. We got in an argument over on the beaches near Holland, Michigan about it. And I said, "I love you. I'm not going anywhere." But I said, "Everybody's nuts, including myself." And I says, "I don't understand it all, but I'm not going there again." If we use these words, these people use these words in statements that were made, some proclaiming truth, some asking questions. If you use these words in any manner, you're speaking words of separation to yourself. You're not condemning anyone. You're speaking words of separation to yourself, capital S-E-L-F. Not the ego. To yourself and others from a place of separation called outer darkness. Now that's double jeopardy, isn't it? It's why we're having difficulty coming out of where we're at, because we are so controlled by the outer. We're so manipulated by what we see and what we hear, that we don't see the revelation of Christ when he said, I'm judging the meek in righteousness, and a father who says, "I'm judging the world in righteousness." We don't know him, because all these things get in our way. They block us from living in this place of joy and peace that's unconditional. It can't be a peace that has any conditions to it, either visible or what we hear, because it's something that never changes. If you're carrying around a word called responsibility in your little briefcase, your war chest of words, and you use it once, you don't know what it means, and you don't know what it's doing to yourself or your neighbor. It's an awful word. It's an awful word. So if you're carrying the word responsibility around, you're carrying a heavy load. It feels like a hammer when I hear it. When I hear it today, it feels like 100 fingernails scratching along a hard surface to me. The moment I hear it, I go, "Oh, there's that word again." What are they saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's that word again. Because there's two problems with that word. It says, one, I need to be responsible, but I know for sure myself I can't be. I know that. And Luther said, this truth tells man what he should do, but not what he can do. And that's the dilemma that we find in these things. So these are words of separation coming out from the children of God in outer darkness. The children of God now. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? They're called the children of God already, but they have wandered out into outer darkness. It's just backwards, isn't it? You've got to take your sleeve and turn the whole thing inside out and read it backwards and say, wait a minute, it's in code. And it shocked me. I mean, I knew this, but I hadn't seen it so clearly. And we become men with a personality fighting each other with the responsibility that comes with free will in a world of appearances. According to Luther, it is the heart of the illusion that we live in. And so our journey must begin by understanding the delusion of a separate being who believes in self-will. Now, in this little bucket of self-will, we've got several words. We don't want to forget them, right? Self-will, free will, free choice, responsibility. Okay? They're all death words. They're death words to your spirit. Who needs nothing, by the way. So our journey must begin by focusing in on that. A few lessons ago, we read about the men of Sodom and Gomorrah who found themselves in total darkness. It said, groping around for their own door. This is a perfect description of someone who believes he's a human being. Someone who believes he's a man with a name, a personality, an identity. It's a perfect description. And we find that these people are understanding what empowers this. They're controlled by outer circumstances, outer darkness, empowered by self-will, in a belief in something separate from God that needs to do something. We got to do something about this. We got to take charge because something's going to happen. Right? This is the MO of a man who believes in responsibility. Never at peace. Never at peace, because we go from one crisis to another. No peace. One dilemma to another, and no peace. One issue to another, and no peace. And somehow we've perverted ourselves into thinking that between the dilemmas, okay, God's blessed me now, because there's not a fire outside in the field. Right? The whole thing is nuts. The whole thing. So we're controlled by outer circumstances, outer darkness, empowered by self-will, a belief in something separate from God. Luther just said it. Are you with me? Are you hearing this? If I believe in my own power, my ability to pull myself up by my bootstraps and become responsible, for what? There's thousands of things out there that we could say we need to be responsible for. But even in that realm, all of us have been so irresponsible. Paul said it. He says, I tried so hard to do the right things, and I found out I was powerless to do anything. And then he talks about his treadmill in Timothy. I followed the law, and I discovered to be the chiefest of sinners. Paul said, as soon as you can believe you do something that changes anything, you're living in a realm of outer darkness. He said, a man who believes in something when he's nothing deceives himself. Jesus said 12 times in John, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus understood this, that he had have absolutely no power, no ability as a self-will to do anything. But he had to learn it. That was his life in hell and destruction. He had to learn, just like we need to learn today, how to escape from a time warp, right? Called hell and destruction. Here's some more insight into it. Is a self-will, a responsible ego, becomes consumed and controlled by the change that they're pursuing. The instability of the waves, ever-changing, wave after wave of circumstances, living a life riding the waves. We think living the life riding the waves is nirvana, but we always get pummeled by the wave, and it drowns us in passing time. When will it come next? What will happen next? So I want to talk more about this ego. Who is this person who is running to and fro across the earth of appearances? I've wandered out of the barnyard, my friends, a few times in the last couple weeks and found myself naked. Okay? Me. The person talking to you right now. Okay? So last time we were together, we challenged this again. We talked about what is your name and how Jacob received his new name from the Lord when the Lord approached him and said, your name is Israel. And Jacob turned to God and said, what's your name? And he didn't answer him. And he said, I just told you what my name was. He said, your name is Israel. That's my name. So someone last time we were talking about this and they said, well, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, man something. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, there's a key right there, mindful. Nothing. If you're mindful of man, it means nothing. It means you're nothing. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And anybody that thinks there's something there, I'm going to ask you right now, okay, tell me about your man. And you're going to tell me about what you do or what you don't do or what you've accomplished or what you want to do. And the list is going to go on, and all of a sudden we're going to be building a statue out in the front yard with your name on it. So you've got to be silent. When Job got to the end, in chapter 42, he says, I shut my mouth. God said to him, who do you think you are? He says, I can't say anything anymore. I need to be quiet. So what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, I'm going to give you a clear definition that's very simple of what man is. Man is ego. And nothing else. Man is pure, unadulterated ego. And egos never find lasting harmony between each other. Now, it could be temporary harmony, conditional harmony, but not the kind of harmony we're talking about, not the kind of harmony we want. So here's some good news about the ego, okay? Just a little bit to keep you listening. I don't want you turning me off out there, right? I'll give you a little bit of a treat. Here's some good news about the ego. It's a phantom. It's not real. And so the question is, why do we follow it around? Why do we chase it around like a mad dog after a bone? Where is the attachment in this world to our ego? And we had a lesson called The Birth of the Ego that would be wonderful to listen to. It fits right in with this. So Jesus told us very clearly where this took place when he said, judge not by appearances, but judge righteous judgment. So our ego, with our history, with our memories, is afraid and is in fear of the appearances. It's continually seeking, looking, trying to find something, searching for a God, which really, when we're searching for a God, not the true God, but when we're searching for a God, we're looking for peace on this earth. Not a peace that passes all understanding, but we're looking for a God to do something about this problem that's going on. God, why don't you do something about this? And we found he's not listening. Not only is he not listening, he says, I'm judging the world in righteousness. I'm judging the world in righteousness. What's your problem? I'm judging the world in righteousness. It's all over the place. I'm judging the world in righteousness. So we've been trying to live a life of a forgiven human being. We say we feel guilty, we don't feel forgiven, we have guilt memories from the past. All those are egocentric terms. All those are self-centered terms. Get over yourself. Let it die. How long are we going to hang on to past occurrences? I met with a person the other day who's having a lot of difficulties. And they've got a lot of problems. But every time we tried to address one, it was always, well, this person does that. And that, it was always deflecting, just everything. And I said, well, now you're a grown adult now. You can't blame your parents anymore. What about you? And they stopped talking. And I heard the next day that nothing's changed. So we've been trying to live a life as a human being, working to bring peace into a world of appearances. Oh, your ego says, oh, that's not true. Mike, I'm not doing that. But if it's not true, why are you surprised by the activities of this world? Or when problems come knocking on your door, why are you surprised then? Because our ego always says when we are pinned in a corner, it's not me. Why do we count it strange? Why do you judge the world for peace over and over and over again when Jesus said the mind always says it wants peace, peace, but there is no peace? He was telling us you're barking up the wrong tree. And we've been trying to perfect this bark all our lives. And we call it the kingdom, where barkers are barking perfectly and in harmony. Okay? Or we call it a church or a fellowship or a whatever. We all agree, so we bark together. But there's somebody agrees with something that's got to be changed somewhere. So it isn't any different in a moose lodge. Okay? So I want you to stay with me now, okay? It's going to get better, okay? And I want you to remember, I'm going to say something to you tomorrow morning at the beginning of the lesson that'll help you. But if you feel judged by what we're saying, if you feel condemned by what you're saying, it can only come from one place. The ego. It's not coming from God. It can only come from one place. Our own ego does not want to be exposed, guys. And it's got thousands of tentacles attached to this world that we have to go out into this realm of outer darkness and find them. We've got to go find them. We've got to do surgery. That's what we're doing. We got to find him and say, Father, why is this so important to me? Why is it so important to me that this has to change? And we're going to keep going deeper and deeper and understand this so that when you're out away from here by yourself and find yourself weeping and gnashing your teeth, you won't forget to remember that there's another way. There's another way. I don't want to be one that the Lord, which is my inner self, capital S-E-L-F, you've been doing all this stuff, but you don't know me. You don't know your own life. Because you're running to and fro across the earth trying to alter the appearances. So here we are now, tonight, trying to learn a higher way. And we've learned, we've been judging the world in peace and harmony. That's the title of tomorrow morning's lesson. So if we're trying to bring peace into an outer world, it means we're judging the world. We're certainly not judging in righteousness because we want to see change, which means something's wrong that needs correction. Father says, nothing's out of order. I'm judging the world in righteousness. What's your view? What do you see? Are you judging by appearances? Or are you judging righteous judgment? That's a tall task. And the ego can't do it. He says, boy, I certainly like that word righteous judgment for myself. But I got a problem with my neighbor. Now, I saw my hillbilly neighbor in the gas station the other day. And I'm waving at him, you know. I'm trying to get him to wave back. He ain't waving back yet. Because there's been a few feuds over the hill out here. It's probably buckshot and a couple of the trees, you know. Because we've been, you know, things been happening. And even when I see him, this is how big this outer darkness is, guys. Even when I saw him at the convenience store, I felt disrespect for this child of the kingdom. It was just all over me. Why? Because of my memories. That's all. It's just because of my memories. That's all. It's a powerful thing, memory. Isn't it? It's a very powerful thing. So I'm confessing to you, I felt this. Now, I didn't go over and smack him, take a Snickers bar and stick it up his nose or anything like that. I tried to talk to him. As soon as he saw me, he was gone, you know, because he didn't want to confront me. Because they've behaved badly, okay? And so have we. In the past, in our history, which we remember. So we want to learn a higher way than judging the world for peace and harmony. Now, what's wrong with wanting peace in this world? It's an illusion. You You can't make an illusion peaceful. Why is it an illusion? Because everybody is judging the hell out of everybody. That's what you're seeing out there. And it can look temporarily like it's got some kind of power. And so we can be like the Jews and hoping Jesus comes down and the lion lays down with the lamb and there's peace in the land. And nobody even farts, you know. We can do that. Or we can look for something a little different than that, which is beyond appearances. That Jesus said, my kingdom comes not with observation. Full stop. Hello, it's within you. So we're looking in the wrong place, right? But why am I saying this to everybody? Because I'm hearing this truth and I'm saying, Father, make this real in my life. Make what I'm hearing real, because I'm seeing contradictions. I'm seeing tendencies. And I live and breathe this stuff. And I'm finding it hard myself. Right? I had a situation happen that just left me, and I don't want to tell specifically what, because I don't want to get 1,000 remedies from people, okay? It's not about me. But I had pain similar to our witness in January who said, why is this happening to me? Now, I didn't say that. I wanted to say it. But I knew better because I was teaching last January, it's the wrong question. And I mean, it was tough, okay? I mean, I had pain and I felt like I was continuously breaking a bone. It was that severe. It was that sharp. And it went on for 4 days. 4 days. I didn't sleep for 2 nights. And so finally, after this, going into the third night, I said, now, Father, do I want to learn obedience through the things I'm suffering? Or do I want to just get rid of this thing and wait for the next one to come? That's what I said. Do I want to learn obedience through the things which I'm suffering? I said, talk to me. Teach me. Teach me. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. I don't want to escape. Keep it on me. If that's what I need, turn it up. I don't know how he could turn it up anymore. I'm not saying he was turning it up, okay? But I'm just saying, I want to know truth. I don't want to get relief from the circumstances of this world. Because that's what everybody's trying to do. How are we ever going to be separate from this world if we believe that the Father's kingdom has to be something visibly present in this world? How will we be separate from it? How will we be separate from those who know nothing about him? This is how. This is what we're talking about. This is how. So as I was listening to the Spirit a few mornings ago, early in the morning, I then discovered, I thought, well, okay, I'm going to meditate. Right? To try to get what? To get rid of the problem. Not to hear anything, but to get rid of the problem. Yeah, that'd be nice if I heard something too, right? But geez, you know. But I've discovered we've been using meditation as a form of escape. An escape from what? What are we escaping from? Who is it that's trying to escape? So we've used meditation as a tool. And really, it's a religious tool, because meditation isn't a power. So we've been using meditation as a form of escape, to escape from the outer darkness instead of being taught in it. We're using meditation to escape tribulation. Now, I'm going to hear from people. We're going to hear it. Meditation, it's cool, you know. But I'm telling you, I've got manuals, and I don't want to keep saying ministry names, okay? I've got volumes after volumes after volumes of teaching, and I myself was a student, and I've heard even within our own ministries, you can escape tribulation through meditation. And if you understand truth, bad things won't happen to good people. It's so judgmental. Well, if you just be a responsible person to grab a hold of truth the right way, you wouldn't be having no problems. And I had somebody say to me once, he said, well, these things don't happen here. Well, what about this person over here who the Father says he's judging in righteousness? What about that person over there? And what was Jesus saying when he said to Paul, why persecutest thou me? And he killed people. This is language that's way up here somewhere that we have no idea what it means. I can feel it. I can feel what it means, right? But I'm sure there's a lot more, you know, that we're not seeing, right? Why persecutest thou me? Using meditation to escape tribulation. Go play softball or something. Save yourself some time, okay? I love to be still because I get weary of the noise. You know, so if you want to call that meditation, that's fine. And if you want to meditate, I'm not judging anybody that does that, but meditation doesn't change anything. If it does, it becomes works righteousness. Okay? That's what I want to correct, right? I don't care what you do. I don't care if you stand on your head and tickle your belly button and God talks to you that way. He can talk to you. I mean, he talked through a jackass once and a guy next to a wall with his leg pinched against the wall, right? There's no formula. Whatever it is. I love to sing. Diane sings about everything. You know what happens when we sing and we go to chorale and stuff? It empties my mind of all the trash that it was chewing on all day long. That's why I like it. That could be meditation. I don't know. I like that it clears my mind out. That part's good. That's good. There's many ways to do that. If meditation does that, fine. But it doesn't change reality. It can't. It doesn't affect God in any way. So if we believe that, if we believe meditation alters tribulation, we're actually moving away from God and towards the tribulation, right? And judging by appearances. And we move away from our inner self and become separate. That's why the word responsibility is so lethal. It's a lethal word. Who are we talking to? Who is it that you're talking to? Are you talking to God? Your Father, who you are? God, I wish you'd be more responsible. It's a mess out here. Well, who else is there? There's no one. There's nobody there. Somebody said God doesn't force himself on one. Well, that's true because nobody's home to force himself onto. He said to Jacob, you are my name. He said to Jacob, you are Israel. Out from inside his innermost being, he told him he was himself. He wasn't a separate human being trying to change what he saw in the world. That's not who you are, Jacob. What was he doing then? He was running, trying to make sure he was on the opposite hill of Esau for years, wasn't he? Just hoping Esau didn't pop over. And one day he did. Right? After he was told that his name was Israel. But he didn't get it. The reason he didn't get it is because he asked God who his name was. But he didn't get it. And if you read the story, it's a beautiful story. It's in the teaching that we did in January called What Is Your Name? It said, after everything happened and Jacob put himself at the back of the 2,000 people that was in his tribe, so they killed all those first before they got to him, Esau come up and kissed on his neck, and it said in that he saw Israel. He saw the father and his brother Esau, and it rescued him from himself. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow afternoon. It's so beautiful. Some other verses that mean something completely different. They sound nice and fluffy when we hear them, but they're just clouds without rain. But we're hearing some truth in them that's just wonderful. So, folks, we don't need to escape from anything. Don't escape from anything. Don't try to escape from anything anymore. See through it. Embrace it. It's, what does it say? To be thankful in all things. Learn to be content where you find yourself today, because there's no other place to be content in. Find yourself today, wherever you're at, with whatever's attached to you, right? And we learn to escape through thanksgiving, not through less pain, not through a change in the dilemma, not through the problem. This is where we learn to escape. I don't want to move away from God. A voice of separation, a feeling of separation. It's a lonely place. Somehow we think we're approaching God with our meditation. And Scripture is very clear. No man can approach unto God in any manner of work. Now what did John say? No man has ever seen God. Full stop. As long as you think you're an ego that needs to do something, running to and fro across this earth, not only you're not seeing God, you ain't got time for Him because you're busy putting fires out. And you certainly can't be loved to your neighbor because you ain't got time for them either. Because you're consumed with what? Yourself and your problem. You're consumed with it. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? No man can approach unto the Father. And who is this God you're trying to approach anyway? It's always somebody that you want to get to do something for you, right? Anyway. Where does He dwell? Where is He at? Well, God, I sure need some help here. And it's always this way, right? It's always this direction. God, where are you? The wrong direction. And we've got to quit calling Him God. The word God itself means something remote. Now, God is God. I'm not saying there isn't God there, but our definition of God is a false God. He's not real. Jesus says, "My Father judges no man, and He dwells within you." Well, that's the God I want to know, and He's my Father. And Jacob found out it was his self. See how we're going? So it says, ye of little faith always pray to a God. He says, you've been praying to a God who can't save you in Isaiah. Over and over again with petitions. You've been praying to a God who can't save you. He says, don't you know me? A faithful Savior. A loving and kind Father who would never do anything to harm you in any way. So we're asking some remote God to take our harm away from us because we think that He put it there or we need it, you know, and nothing could be further from the truth. It says our tribulation comes from our own lusts. Okay? But I mean, if I'm going to drive into hell, I want to come out with something, and it's not a change in the circumstances, okay? But I want to come out with something that changes my view. That's what I want. That's what we need. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our processes of the way we've been thinking about things for years and decades and all of our lives. Okay? And it's tough because there's so many connections that we're in denial of. We're in denial that we ever go into outer darkness. No, not me. I know some stuff. I know truth. I've been teaching truth for decades. That's all gone. Well, the moment you say it means you're there. See? Because that's your ego talking. And the ego can only speak from hell. It's the only place he's got a voice. And the only thing he can manage is darkness. So if you're an ego with responsibility, you're managing darkness. Your responsibility is over darkness. Okay? Because that's all they can do is manage darkness. Nothing needs to be managed in the kingdom of God. So if you're bogged down with management issues, that's a big responsibility for your ego, who has no power and can't do anything. That's a hell of a mess, isn't it? Wow, I want out. Believe me. Let me out of there. I can't wait to get to storm down the fence. Who is this God you're trying to approach unto? Where does he dwell? Where is he at? How do you approach something that you already are? How can you come to something else? Do you hear that? Something else. How can you come to something else that isn't there? Because that's what we're trying to do. How can you move towards something that you already are? This is the mystery. It's so far beyond logic. What I just said to you doesn't make any sense to your own understanding. It's time to be still. That's what it means. If it doesn't make sense, then we just better be still. Right? Go find a hole. Take some chips and a pop with you. Stay there. Get a heater. Just stay there. Okay? Now I'm going to give you a great secret tomorrow that's going to help every one of you that are listening, that I found to be so faithful, it's wonderful. And I want to be careful to work my way up to it, because the ego loves to grab a hold of truth and own it, okay? It just loves it. It just loves that, right? It likes to hold it and say, yes, that's mine, you know? And I've done that, I know that. I just forgot. Well, I don't want to be an ego that forgets either. Okay, so here we go. You cannot come to something else. You cannot become something else. You cannot move towards something you already are. This is the mystery. So I'm not going to judge anyone for meditating, okay? But let's not make a religion out of it, okay? Let's not tell others, if you meditate, there'll be less tribulation in your life. It's not the answer. But if it lessens pain in your life at this level, I guess it helps you, right? Going to the doctor helps you. Those things all help you. There's nothing wrong with any of it, right? Don't judge it. But when it comes to life and living, there's another way, okay? That's all, to me, that's all residual stuff. Don't judge by it, okay? So there comes a time when we need to begin to understand that this level we're flirting with that has to do with activities is not the kingdom of God. People that are in the kingdom of God are not standing around meditating, waiting for something to happen. It's done. It's over. There's no more time there. It's a place where time's not passing away. In our, what forces us into a time zone is our history, our memories of our history, and our judgment of the world. Forces you to worship a clock. Forces you. Brings you into a place of fear. When the list is long, pages. We can be active in this outer world in only two areas, okay? Just two areas. They're called love and grace. That's how we're active in the outer world, is in love and grace. Now, how can we live in love and grace in a world that looks awful? Awful. And when I watch Barbara Walters and Diane Sawyer and the people on the news, what are they reporting all the time? Bad news. It's always bad news. Bad news. A little bit of good news at the end. How can I be love and grace when all I'm seeing is problems and then I'm consumed with my own? It's impossible. Not only is there not time, I don't even feel like it. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like no love and grace. You know? And there's nothing to draw from, right? The well's empty, isn't it? So, we can be active in this world in love and grace when we withdraw our judgment of it. When we judge the world in righteousness. When we stop looking at our neighbor as somebody that needs to change his behavior. When we stop looking at the government and taking sides to political parties. When we stop looking at this country and that country and seeing them as evil. It's tough. My ego is prejudiced. No question about it. It torments me. My ego torments me. Okay? I'm getting it better to tell him, get behind me, Satan, and shut your mouth. I'm getting a little better at that, right? You speak not the things of God. I'm getting better at it every day. Okay? That's a work. That's working out your salvation, right? It's not changing reality. It's just escaping the corruption that's in the world. And the corruption that's in my world is my judgment of it. That's where the corruption is. It's right up here between my ears. Okay? When Jesus said, judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment, he was giving us the keys to the kingdom. The prime directive, as we've talked about, that's handed to you at the door to enter into an inner chamber of your soul. We've been so focused on the outer. We've been trying to approach a God from a place of outer darkness, and it can't be done. All you can get is a glimpse. And we do, occasionally. That's why Moses could only see God's backside. That's what it means. It's not talking about a naked God showing his hind end to Moses. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. Okay? Moses could only see the backside of God. Okay? He did not understand. It just means he didn't understand the glory of the I Am, right? He saw it more than his followers, because he became life unto his followers, right? But he couldn't even share it with them. The Father says, "Fear not, I am with you." Well, what does that mean, "Fear not, I am with you"? The Father of lights, the Father who is love, is not outer. He has nothing to do with the outer appearances. Outer darkness. We're getting it, starting to get a clear definition of it now, right? Why isn't God doing something about the activities in this world? Why? Because it's all outer darkness. It's all things that are outside the kingdom of God. All things outside the kingdom. Outer darkness. The Father of lights doesn't surround you. It is you. It is your very center, the core, the eternal, internal, the eternal, internal dwelling of all that you are. The eternal, internal. Right? That's the hybrid. The eternal, internal dwelling of all that you are. So we must withdraw from the outer temple and the surroundings around the temple and enter into the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies, as was outlined in the teaching of old. But no one was able to enter in because they were focused on the temple and the outer courts. No man could enter into the inner chamber because he was focused on the temple. Here's the outer temple, right here, this thing. Outer temple, focused on that, an ego screwed to a body that wants something, okay? Our body controls us. I mean, when I had all this pain, you can bet I wanted to get rid of it, right? But I stopped and said, "Wait a minute. Now what, no, Mike, you've said this now, you've said this like 20 times. Do you believe it?" "Yes, Father, I believe it." Stop. Right where you're at. Is there a morsel of thankfulness you can find in it? Just to open a little crack. This is the faith. This is the mustard seed faith. Right? This is the faith that we're talking about. Can you find thankfulness in whatever it is that's bothering you? Can you find contentment? Well, you can't unless you figure out how to let go of it. There's no contentment if you're still in the dilemma. There's just fear. It's just the rabid dog going to and fro across the earth. The story of Jacob is about a man in his mind. It wasn't a figure. And Satan approached unto God. And God said, "What are you doing?" "I'm running to and fro across the earth trying to do something." That's what it is. I'm telling you. If all you get out of it is some guy with a pitchfork up there whining to God, it ain't helping you any. That's why I talked about Scripture at the beginning. You know, we're so literal with it, we don't ever get the meanings out of it. We're so literal with it. We must withdraw from the outer temple and surroundings around the temple and enter into the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies. This outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's talking about us, man. I mean, I just wept and gnashed my teeth a few times in the last 2 weeks. Does that mean I'm not righteous? It's got nothing to do with it. Now, I certainly wasn't enjoying my righteousness. I got to be honest with you, okay? I wasn't enjoying it. I was in a place that wasn't real, is what I'm telling you. Isn't that wonderful? I was in a place that wasn't even real, and I felt like I was being drugged behind my pickup truck on a bed of nails, okay? And all of a sudden, a warmth come over me, and I mean, things were still throbbing, right? But a warmth come over me and said, I'm going to teach you my ways. Be still and know. Well, I said, yes, sir. I said, yes, sir, to myself. I didn't start praying. I didn't fold my hands and get next to my bed and say, dear God in heaven, you know. I just said, yes, sir, to my own voice that came in from here, okay? The self, S-E-L-F, not the ego, the self. And I didn't want nothing. I was in want for nothing. I said, I want truth. If I've got to go through this 10 times, I want truth. That's what I said. I said, I'm still breathing. Give it to me. And I've only experienced something like this once before in my life, and it's when I told you about a few lessons ago where I had kidney stones. I haven't experienced this sharp a pain. And of course, when something like that happens to you, you're saying, I'm going to die, you know, even though there's no such thing as death. But first thing I said, I'm dying. Ah, help! You know, then I called my wife the next morning. She says, you got this and that and this. Oh, okay. Well, that makes sense. It didn't make the pain go away, but at least I knew I wasn't dying, right? So I kept my breath. My lungs were still going, you know, and I was trying to do this and that and that and this. Okay. So thank God that I'm being lifted up. That's what I can tell you. And I am more than willing for that to come back to me. I'm not afraid of it anymore. Okay? I'm not afraid of it. I might run and try to find it, actually. I just might. I'm that kind of guy. Okay? I might try and shake it out of the bushes. We can't enter into the kingdom because we're focused on the temple and the outer courts. So what's going on in the outer courts is all the activity of this world, isn't it? Outer darkness, okay? Outer darkness. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus said, we must understand the inner Father. Where he said, be holy, even as your Father is holy. Now the ego's heard that. It says, well, I knew all along I was holy. Thank you. I felt holy. I know I've been holy. Thank you very much. Of course, that isn't it. Who's he talking to? Be holy, he's in every old holy, when there's nothing you can do that's got anything to do with holiness. He's telling you who you are. Another passage, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, perfect what? Perfect obedience, which we learned last time, is realize there's nothing you can do to change who God is and who you are. That's perfect obedience. You can't fail with that because you can't do nothing. It's coming in line with the fact that you can do nothing to change reality. Perfect obedience. Be ye holy. Seeing the world in righteousness. Right? Isn't that exciting? Perfect obedience is something you can't do. It's something you got to see, though. You got to see it. There's nothing you can do to make your neighbor more holy. He's as holy as he's ever going to get. In the wanderings, when the kingdom of God were cast into the outer darkness by their own mind, their delusional mind, they began to weep and gnash their teeth. Exact translation of that verse right there. The children of the kingdom were cast into outer darkness through their own minds. It's just all in your mind. Amazing. It's just in our minds. It was so wonderful when we got the revelation in the lesson, the fear of death, when it says, and Jesus triumphed over the devil, okay, who had the power of death? The devil. He triumphed over him. What did he do? He overcame his own delusional mind. If you don't believe there's death, we've been teaching all the time there's no such thing as death, but we're crying and bawling when their casket floats by. Well, we must not believe it then. Right? Here goes the casket. Oh, that's bad. I don't like that. And I don't. And I feel it's bad when I first see it. And I go, whoops, wait a minute now. No such thing as death. Isn't that amazing? The fear, he conquered the devil who is your mind, right? And triumphed over death. The power of death is just your own mind. Just like we're talking here. It's just our own mind. That's the problem. It's all vain imagination screwed onto an ego trying to change this world in its judgment of appearances. Bingo. There's the formula right there. We need to get some trigonometry majors to write this out. A plus B equals C times M square equals D. And then we'll fill it in, you know. And you can carry it around and pull it out. Now, wait a minute. I'm off in one of these areas, so I'm not getting the answer I want, right? Mm-hmm. Well, quit chasing your answer. That's where to begin. Quit chasing your answer to your problem. I want to know this Father. I want to know myself, the real self. And the only thing that's standing in between that and peace and joy is this thing right up here. This. It's the only thing. The serpent of Eden. The Satan in Job. The father of lies. Right here. That's it. Man. Oh, we say nothing's out of order and there's nothing but God. I loved that when I first heard it. I've set up and had revelation about it and I've known it. Reformed theologians have said it for decades. Nothing's out of order. But they believed in a God of good and evil. They still believed in a God of reward and punishment. But it's true, nothing's out of order and there's nothing but God. That's true. But what does it mean? That sounds nice, right? What does it mean? But our turmoil begins by our anxiousness when we judge by appearances with our temple. With our temple. The outer temple, not the inner court, seeks comfort as we progress outward and outward farther and farther. It removes us from the inner dwelling place of peace and joy, where understanding pure righteousness, understanding a Father who judges the world and pure righteousness dwells. Now, if the Father is who you are and He dwells in you, He's always judging the world in righteousness. And when we get in line with that, there'll be peace and joy. That's why it says the kingdom of God is first what? Righteousness. Understanding of righteous judgment. The byproduct of that is peace and joy. So if you don't have peace and joy, then you're not understanding righteousness somewhere in your life. Somewhere in your life, you've got off the righteous judgment train, and you've got a problem right here in River City. Okay? I'll guarantee you, go back and say, Father, I said it to myself all the time. What's your friggin' problem? That's what I say. And I know if I'm upset, I got a problem. But sometimes I don't even know what it is. Sometimes I might have 4 or 5. Yeah. Me. Last week. Got off the train somewhere, Mike. Jeez, let's back up. Where'd I get off at, Father? What is it I want? I say to him, what do you want, Nevins? What's your problem? I talk to myself all the time. What's your friggin' problem, Nevins? Well, I want this and that. Well, there you go. Right there, as you jumped off the train, you know, somebody had a little banner there and said, take this, and you grabbed it. You ran after it like a dog. You jumped right through the window. Train didn't even stop. Off I went, you know. That's what I did. Didn't even know it. Sometimes I don't even know it. Those are the hard ones to find. Oh, boy. We can't see our Father, because the appearances are attached to the temple through suffering. So there's many avenues now, right? It could be bodily suffering, could be you got a neighbor that's a pain in your behind, something's happening at work, you got a relative. I mean, oh, here we go, right? Then there's a name for that guy that has all these attachments. He's called Legion, for we are many. His name's Legion, okay? So I want to be found in my right mind, though, okay? I don't want to ruin a herd of pigs again. We can't see because the appearances are attached to the temple through suffering, through the mind, through memories of our history. They continue to encompass us and surround us with the miseries and fear of anxiousness. Now, when are we anxious? Fussing about this, we're fussing about that. We're worried about this, we're worried about that. And then you get to about 100 of them and you forgot who you are. Okay? You might forget who you are before you get 100, but you're pretty deep in by then, right? And it's hard to let them all go, you know. Backing that train up to 100 stops takes a long time sometimes, right? That's what happens. It builds and builds and builds and builds, right? Just keeps building. Outer darkness, folks. You seeing why this word's so important now? Outer darkness. The children of the kingdom were cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's talking about us leaving our heritage, wandering away from the barn, going off on a wild goose chase. So when will you find yourself in your right mind? Well, there's a good indicator. One is you won't be anxious, you won't be afraid, okay? And you won't be in a hurry. That's a good start. I think if those three are sort of gone, you probably feel pretty good. You might say, hey, you know, there's nothing I got to do. Wow. I felt that up in Detroit one night. I talked about it in one of the lessons. I said, wow, I looked out the window and it wasn't a good view, though. I mean, I tried not to judge it, right? All the windows were blown out in the building next to me. It looked like a war zone, you know? And I thought, you know what? I don't have to fix those windows. Rex, you and I'd want to go sell them some new windows. Yeah. Put them in, caulk them in there, you know? Seal that puppy up, you know? There's birds flying in and out. Mm-hmm. And a feeling just overwhelmed me and said, you know what? I don't have to do anything. It was very peaceful, that feeling. I don't have to do anything. So memories outside the present moment continue to speak to us. Untruth torments us day and night, marching around this inner core of spirit, pulling us away from the inner kingdom. Okay? Day and night. Oh, wait. I'm a child of God. That means I get fringe benefits. Huh? It does? It does? Who's the one getting fringe benefits when God is who you are? If God's your reward, you're going to go clear back to Abraham and say, well, God, thanks, but I want some fringe benefits because I ain't got a son. See? You see how sneaky this stuff is? There is no fringe benefits. There's no person there to even get them. Who is it that's going to get them? The ego? He likes them, right? But then it turns into a religion again, see? I'm going to meditate and hear truth so I can get fringe benefits, right? Another lie. Who is this person? Who is that person that is going to get fringe benefits? And what are they? Would you list them out for me? We're right back to religion, aren't we? Before we even get done with page one. Well, I got some fringe benefits. Well, I did. Well, here, listen to this tape. You know, study this, you know. They'll start flowing. How much more can you get when God says, I'm your reward? Isn't that enough? I would think it would be enough. Should be enough, I think. So we got to understand, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to escape tribulation? Absolutely not. But what if no matter what come to you, 10,000 times it comes to you and you don't fall? It's not talking about your neighbor. It's not talking about how you're arrogant and you don't fall, but 10,000 fall by your right side. It's talking about you falling in your wrong mind. It's another arrogant statement. You, running after 1,000 things like a mad dog, looking for fringe benefits. And when you don't get them, what's the first thing you think? Well, you did something wrong. It's all works righteousness. It's all of it's a bunch of hoo-ha. I'm done with it. You know, I'm not looking for anything. I don't want nothing. And I certainly, you know, fringe benefits, I mean, come on. Okay, give me a contract, you know, spell them out. Tell me exactly what they are. I mean, we're just, it's all delusional stuff, guys. We talk about a world that's passing away. Well, the only world that needs to pass away is your own deluded world. It's your own concept of a world that you're judging that needs to pass away. There isn't anything out there that needs to pass away except your judgment of it. That's what it's talking about. That's the illusion. What we see isn't the illusion. It's our judgment of it that's the illusion. There's nothing wrong with my dogs or my trees or my grass. When I go out there and complain because it isn't green enough, okay? Gee, many Christmas. I mean, come on. God is judging the world in righteousness. What a wonderful, beautiful, glorious statement. It's why every knee will bow. Because I've always known you the way you were known. I've always known you in righteousness. And that's every person. every soul he sees in righteousness. We talk about meditating our way into outer peace that would remove tribulation when the tribulation doesn't need to change. It's our judgment of the tribulation that needs to change. I just gave you an example of it, and I'm telling you guys, it worked. Instead of trying to escape the pain, I said, Father, teach me thy ways. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. Our perception, it's our perception of the outer world and the appearances that surround the outer world that cause us to stumble, cause us to fall, to leave our heritage. Even to the smallest detail, we find ourselves encompassed with some level in the appearance world that continue to draw us away. Draw us away. I want to be the Christ that was at sleep and at rest in the bottom of the boat when the tempests were raging, when the tribulation came, where there's no care for that which is happening outside the inner temple. Inner now, not outer. There's no care about what's happening outside the inner temple. That's the only place we're going to find peace. So I want to close by just reading a passage on page 124 back in the Theologia Germanica. And tomorrow we're going to talk more about suffering and why it's the tool that it is. More of a tool than meditation, by the way. It says here, the Friends of God, chapter 40, it says the false natural light loves knowledge, and it's learning more than that which should have been the object of knowledge. In fact, the natural light, there's talking about the natural man now, right, is compassed and composed purely of knowledge and nothing else. Well, what's that? That's ego. The natural man is just knowledge, just ego. It is conceivable that this natural man could really know and grasp God and unadulterated, simple truth as it is in God, were it not for one thing. This is written in really old English, okay, so you have to forgive me. It cannot become liberated from its nature, which is concerned about itself and the things that surrounds it. There it is. Okay? In this sense, we face here a mental and spiritual knowledge without love for that which is known. It rises and climbs so high that it finally develops the fanciful notion that it can actually know God and the unadulterated simple truth. But what it really loves, it's still itself. Now, the truth is that God can only be known by no one or nothing but God. God can only be known by no one or nothing but God. And you can sum it up in one statement. And that is, you cannot become what you already are. Okay, so we'll just be still for a little while, and we'll see you all tomorrow morning. Just stop the recording, just hit the buttons. Yeah.